Me this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. I have certainly and thoroughly enjoyed this series, studying the Bible, and I am looking forward to even this morning's message. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll notice several verses with me this morning. I do want to say while you're turning there, if you were unable to be with us last Sunday for our Missions Sunday and were unable to fill out a Faith Promise commitment card, at the end of the service, I'm going to have the ushers come back down and take those cards and distribute to anybody that didn't get to turn one in. If you'd like to turn one in, I'll explain at that time what to do. And as of right now, our Faith Promise commitment as of Wednesday stood at $120,000, a little over that for the year, and that's a blessing. But I think that there are still a lot more people who can and really need to be involved in that. And so if you'd like to, please take one of those cards. I'll explain it at the end of the church service, and then you can turn that in either to me or you can put it on the offering plate tonight or next week. And then when the total is fully given, then we'll go ahead and announce that accurate total. But we praise the Lord for the opportunity to be involved in missions, because that's everything to the church. It's the lifeblood of the church in planting other gospel preaching, Bible teaching churches. And that's what last week was all about. And so I thank you for your participation in that. If you'll stand with me, please, out of reverence for the Word of God, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Almost started reading out of Isaiah. That's always a good thing. And so we'll try to get on the same page here. And we'll see how the Lord uses this in our hearts. I'm looking forward to preaching a message this morning. I've entitled today, The Gifted. And I want to make sure that Brother John Matthew hears the title of the message. That's always important for him. And so lest he just start making up titles on his own and put it down wrongly. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. A great verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles. Now, if you take the parenthetical verses 9 and 10 out, or if you just skip over and don't read those two verses, then it will make sense still. That's what a parenthetical statement is. So if you go from verse 8 to verse 10, it goes like this, and gave gifts unto men, verse 11, and he gave some. All right, then it says apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking truth, the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. And let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that as we look at this passage, and Lord, we use it as a glass to see into our own hearts, I pray that you would give us understanding as your people. I thank you again for the opportunity to stand here. And Lord, I need your help. And so I relinquish myself to you and submit myself to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty and help me not to hinder your Spirit's work in this place. Rather, help me to be faithful to give the sense. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to take that which we hear today and apply it to our life. I thank you for the sweet spirit that's here today. Lord, I thank you for the hearts of the people who have been open so far. And I pray that our ears would remain open this morning, that we would hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us, your church. And I pray that you'd bless our time. Thank you again for these that are here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'll go ahead and admit it. When I was in school, I was not the brightest crayon in the box, but was definitely the quickest wit. Unfortunately, sarcasm was not the key to good grades in class or to the good graces of any of my teachers. And I certainly wasn't with the students who we'll call the gifted ones, the ones that were put in separate programs in school. They tell me the term gifted, when used in respect to students, children, or youth, means those who show evidence of high performance capability in areas such as intellectual or perhaps creative or artistic or even in specific academic fields, and who are required and who really require, because of that, they require services or activities not ordinarily provided by the school in order to fully develop such capabilities. The percentage, they say, of students selected varies generally, as a rule of thumb. Less than 10% of the general population would be selected for gifted education programs. And some of you may know what that's like personally, or you had a friend that was like that. My wife used to tell me all the time I was in the gifted program. And so I told her, I said, honey, on Sunday I'm going to talk about you because you were in the gifted program and you got to go to the gifted classes and you had to go to that school because they had the gifted curriculum. And it showed really how smart she was. She married me. I put her off for so long and finally I just had to give in and say, you know, okay, fine, you're smarter than me. So apparently that means yes. But you understand what I'm saying. Some of you, did any of you have or know anybody? Maybe we'll do, no, don't do that. Did anybody know anybody that had to go to a different class? I was pretty good in math. At least I thought I was. I always got A's in math. And Tim Cosma got to go out during math class. And I always thought, where is he going? And I said, Tim, he was the fastest guy in the school, by the way, which also made me mad. And I said, Tim, where are you going? He goes, oh, I have to go to a different class when you're having math. And I said, why? And he said, well, it's just a different program. And I kept pressing him, and he was like, it's called the gifted class. And it made me feel like I was dumb. And but I wasn't a part of that group. You know what I'm saying? It just seems like that there are some people, and there are probably a variety of you in here, that are smarter than other people. And that's not necessarily good or bad. It just is what it is. And so we call that program the gifted program. Now, there may be, in fact, some people here who were selected for that program in school. But for those of us who've been born into the family of God, can I say it this way? We are all gifted. Amen. There is nobody in here any less or more gifted in the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. There is nobody in here that does not have a gift by God. And that's what I want to talk about today. Paul has just spent the majority of the first three chapters talking about all that the Christians in the body of Christ have in common. And now he switches gears to communicate how we differ from each other. And in fact, that's a good thing. And so I want you to take your notes this morning. We're going to look at what Scripture says about the spiritual gifts in four straightforward ways. All right. And we're going to cover this just right off the top. And we're going to have a little fun together. And some of you will have a fun little exercise right after church, okay? So first of all, let's just talk about, number one, the definition of spiritual gifts. What does it mean, all right? Now, we all have a tendency to compare ourselves with each other, and if we're not guarding our hearts carefully, we can either be judgmental and critical of what we see, or we have a tendency in our flesh to become jealous and coveting when it comes to certain abilities. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, we need to understand that spiritual gifts are not, first of all, a natural ability. A spiritual gift is not a natural ability. When you were born into this world, God gave you certain natural abilities. Perhaps for some of you, it's in the realm of mechanics. And it's very easy for you to understand the process of an engine or to work on parts. For some, it may be an art. For some, it may be in athletics, or for some, it may be even in music. So we're not talking about a natural ability. In this regard, all men are not created equal. Some play a certain sport, or some have a different natural ability than others, because some are smarter, some are stronger, or more talented in certain areas. We're not talking about a natural ability. What is a spiritual gift? Well, letter B, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability. And it's a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. Now let's look back at verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, but unto every one of us. So Paul is not only speaking of himself, but he is being inclusive of the family of believers. To every one of us, notice what it says, is given grace according to, notice, the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and notice, and gave gifts unto men. And so we know, not just from here, but from a collection of passages, that as soon as a child of God is born into his family, that we have been gifted by God according to his grace. Look what it says in your notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing, notice, to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he collectively is talking about the body of Christ and all that make up the body of Christ. And that every member of the body has been given a gift according to the will of God. That portion of the body then supplies a specific need and has a specific gift for and exclusively for the body because of the Spirit. So secondly, let's look at the distribution of gifts. The distribution of spiritual gifts. Now, in the body of Christ, there is no individual member who is without a gift of the Spirit. You need to understand that. You may feel as if, well, I don't just have any, I have no gifts. What you may be talking about is physical abilities. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a mechanic. I'm not a computer engineer. I don't speak code. I can't do this. I can't do that. We're not talking about natural abilities and the things that perhaps you levitate to. We're talking about your function in the body of Christ. So there's no individual member without a gift of the Spirit because of the nature and because of the function of the body is for spiritual benefit and blessing. So long before you became a child of God, God knew exactly where he was going to place you and exactly how you were going to contribute to the body of Christ. And in order to fully function and maximize potential, first of all, letter A, God administers a spiritual gift to every believer. Now, again, those verses are 7, 8, 9, and 10. And specifically, Paul taught that Christ is the giver of these gifts. So it's not about, what does pastor think? It's not about how we just make up something along the way. This is not something that's man-made. This is something that is God-given. According to the gift, the Bible says at the verse 7, the gift of Christ. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I want you to see some other parallel verses concerning this matter of spiritual gifts. Isn't this fun? Good. Glad we're having fun. Romans chapter 12. Now, when I say the statement, I'll say it again when we're done reading. In the spiritual realm, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. No matter their natural abilities, he may or may not possess. All right? Now, here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 5, if you will. Again, Paul writing, so it's similar writing, and we understand. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he's going to tell us what some of these are. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul says, look, I want you to look at these gifts not as individuals, but as one body and how that body functions together. So in the spiritual realm, every believer has at least one spiritual gift, no matter what natural abilities he or she may possess or may not possess. So first, God administers a spiritual gift to every believer. Secondly, God assembles every believer to utilize that specific gift. All right? Now, in your notes, you have again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Now, that means that we would look and say, oh, well, that's not that big of a deal. No, it's not that big of a deal to you, but it's a big deal to God and to the one possessing the gift. that is what we would say is a less honorable or a less prominent part. Notice what it says. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these, Paul said, we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness or necessity. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no what? There should be no what? So now we're getting to the heart of what he's doing. God doesn't do anything by accident. And he has an amazing eternal purpose behind all that he creates and assembles. That there be no schism, the Bible says, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Why? Because notice what it says all back up at verse 23. We are all of the same body. So there's no detaching honor. Now, this is called the miracle of variety and individuality within the unity of the Spirit. Now, that's awesome to me. See, we, Christianity in some form or fashion over the last 50 years has done its best to micromanage to an image. And we want conformity. We want everybody to conform and look the same. God says, I didn't make you the same. I didn't make you to sound the same. I don't necessarily want you to look the same. I think that there's some principles that we all need to follow, but I'm not trying to make everybody look like the preacher. I'm not trying to make everybody look like one another or to act in the body as one another. See, when I first became a Christian, I just thought, man, you know, my only role is going to be to teach some important class. And I need to be, you know, I need to be leading men and leading adults or whatever. And the pastor said, I'd like you to teach the 3 and 4 year olds if you don't mind. And I didn't think that was honorable at the time. I did it. But I didn't think it was honorable. And then I realized, you know something, that if I would just do what God wants me to do in the body of Christ, that God would use me even in that area, and that it would be okay, and that it would be a help to the rest of the body, and that I could minister no matter what the capacity and still fulfill the will of God for my life. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing when I just say, Lord, however you've made me, I'm just going to give myself to you, and however you see fit, I'll work and I'll serve. That's just submitting to the honor that God gives to the gift that he's put in all of us. And so this is the miracle of variety and individuality within the unity of the Spirit. Now, here's the cool part. Now the importance of what he said earlier, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, becomes apparent, doesn't it? Because it's our natural ability to self-deceive and think that what we do or what we don't do is better in some form or fashion than what somebody else does. Now you understand what Paul is getting at. You see, we read it just as, you know, like it's the Reader's Digest instead of the book of all books that changes life, that is more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and discerns our thoughts and intents. Instead of reading it that way, what we do is we miss the fact that he didn't say on accident endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Because he knows what he's good. The Holy Spirit knew what he was coming up. He says, look, I've made everybody different. I've gifted all of you different. Now you're going to have to endeavor to make sure that you stay one body and that you function as one body, that you labor as one body, that you take honor as one body, that you rejoice as one body. And when one part of the body hurts, you all need to hurt. It's amazing. Everyone in the body is equally gifted and equally necessary to the body. Why? Because according to verse 7, it's the gift of Jesus Christ. He's the one that bestows that. So the definition, we know it's not a natural ability. It's a God-given ability to serve God and to glorify him in the body of Christ. Secondly, the distribution. God administers and then he assembles. He knows what he's doing. Thirdly, let's talk about the discovery of spiritual gifts. All right? Now, how does a believer discover and develop his spiritual gift? And here's the cool part about preaching a message like this is that some of you are out there going, I wonder what my gift is. And you should be saying that. All right. Right now, you should be so zoned in as to how to discover how did God gift me? And how can I function in the body of Christ? And what can I contribute? And how can I serve? And how can I glorify God? That's what the Spirit of God says in you when you're engaged and you're listening to what he says. Now watch. How does a believer discover and develop? First of all, he does so by association. By association. Being born again is an amazing experience in and of itself. Amen? Have you received that? To be rid of your sin, to be rid of your guilt and shame is a humongous burden lifted off of your back. And I recognize and praise the Lord for that. But at the same time, immediately there is a sense of necessity that comes into the heart of every believer as they see others serving, working, and helping in the church. One of the ways a person discovers and develops their spiritual gift is by fellowshipping with other believers in the body of Christ. That's the way you do it. Association. Just like when you first picked up a paintbrush or a pencil and started drawing, or when you picked up a football and said, I don't like this, but then you grabbed a baseball and said, I can do this. You see, what happens is by association with people who are, and by learning and listening, we tend to levitate to people with the same spiritual gift, like people of the same interests or people of the same background or hobbies. When you hear what someone else is doing in the body of Christ, oftentimes an interest is sparked. That's not by accident. And you'll know when you found it. I don't think it's an accident that included in the inspired text of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, this verse is written. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with him and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. You see, they found each other because they did the same thing. By association. Then I think there's a second way that we discover and develop them. And that is by experimentation. Now, there's two parts to this. First is trial. The other one is test. So let's talk about trial or trial and error. If you start to think about it or have a desire to serve in a certain way in the church, I always tell people that it's most certainly not the devil telling you to serve in that way. The devil doesn't want anybody to serve in the church. Somebody say amen, because I really feel alone up here today. Please. Okay. Now watch. So try it and see where you're at. Some people have tried it and they're still doing it after a lot of years. That's the whole idea. You see, I say, wow, that, you know, someone does that. And I think that I could, I could change a diaper and serve in the nursery. I could teach a class, or at least help in a class, or I can be a part of that prayer team, or I can be a part of whatever. And then the next thing you know, we're picking up a paintbrush and we're starting to paint. And we like, yeah, I feel like I kind of get it. And, you know, I kind of like this. And, you know, when you like something, you start to practice it and you start to get better at it. Those of you that have been gifted in art, raise your hand. You can draw, you can paint, do something. Brother Carlos can do that. Some of you are like, yeah, I know you want to be meek. This is time to toot your own horn. Okay. Some of you who like art and you participate in art, you can draw, raise your hand. Okay, good. No, I could never. I had friends that could, man, they could just draw all kinds of stuff. They had the coolest folders in school, you know. You see them and you're like, where'd you get that? And dude, I drew it. I was like, oh man, you are awesome. And then he's drawing stuff for other people and their folders are cool. Mine was just the peachy folder with the guy in the basketball and the football. That's all I had. And so obviously it wasn't artistic, right? And yet when those people started, they kind of liked it, right? And then what did they do? They honed their craft. It was an experiment. Other people who are artistic picked up a tennis racket and was like, what do I do with this? I can't do this. This is ridiculous. And not necessarily are athletes artists or artists athletes, but they're different. And how did they figure that out? By trial and error. I picked up a basketball for the first time in seventh grade and immediately fell in love. I just love playing basketball. And I loved working at it. And I loved trying to get better. And so I worked at it and worked at it and worked at it. And I got better at it. And that was a natural ability that God gave me. Well, some of you picked up a wrench for the very first time and started working on cars and thought, man, I have found my niche. I know exactly what I need to do with this, whatever, 1970 Bronco or this 1969 Chevelle or whatever. And man, I just got all this. Some of you guys can talk shop like crazy. And you talk about, the transmission and the engine, and you talk about headers. I don't know what a header is. I thought it was a soccer thing. And you talk about all these valves and pistons, and I just go, that's awful. I don't even know. You might as well be talking physics to me. Some of you are gifted in computers. Some of you are gifted in all kinds of ways. What I'm saying is the spiritual gifts are no different in kind. In other words, we can listen, we can learn, and by association and by trial, we can find exactly where God wants us to be in the body of Christ and function in that way. Now, the Bible says in Acts 13 and verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as, and then it lists, notice, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and then notice, and Saul. And then the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord. What was Paul doing? Paul was figuring out where he could contribute and how God would use him in the church at Antioch. And what was he preparing him for? For an unbelievable ministry that Paul had no idea he was going to be a part of. Now, how is that possible except Paul started to experiment and he was associating with people like Barnabas, like Manaen, and like these that were ministering in Antioch. Now, as far as experimentation, trial is important, but there's a second way that can also aid in that, and that is in testing, all right? Today, as you leave here, the ushers are going to have a spiritual gifts test. Now, there's a likelihood that probably a good 30 to 40 or 50 of you have never taken the spiritual gifts test. And if you have not, I want to ask you to take one today. And it's extremely simple. He said, I didn't know we were going to have to take a test. It's not really as much as a test as it is kind of a questionnaire. All right. How many of you have taken the spiritual gifts test before? All right. How many of you have never? You never have. Okay. I want you to pick it up on the way out, especially the adults first, and then we'll go down the teenagers and kids after that. And on the way out, take that home. And I want you to circle and just answer the questions. It's all extremely explanatory. And then you will total the numbers per category, and it will tell you, hey, look, here's your strengths, and here's your weaknesses. Here's where you can be used greatly in the body of Christ. And by the way, some of you do have the gift of encouragement and exhortation. Some of us don't have that gift, all right? I don't necessarily have that gift, but many of you do. You know, that's important in the body of Christ. For somebody, you say, you have a ministry of exhorters? Yeah, we all are called to do that. Now, some of us are gifted at it, and it just comes to us because the Spirit of God put it in us. Others of us have to grow in that grace. Others have to work at it. You know what I'm talking about? But some of you, it's very easy to write a note. Some of you, it's very easy to come alongside of somebody. Some of you, it's very easy to speak a kind word or a timely word that encourages someone else. Did you know that that's a gift that God has given to you? And you may think that you've always been that way, but you have never been that way until the grace of God touched your heart. Not truly, not in the spiritual realm. And so God says, listen, I want to give these gifts to you. So as you take that test, take it. And then I'm interested to find out, all of you that have not ever taken it, you come back and say, hey, I found out that my top three were this, this, and this. And here's the great part about it. If you keep that test and you go back later, 15, 20 years, for me it's been almost, just been over 25 years, and you take it again, you get to see all of those lower points raise. And what does that mean? It means you're growing in grace. And you know why? Because God is trying to make you into something and someone who you are not. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the whole point. Now, let's just think about this. What's the church called? It's called the body of Christ, right? Now, that's a representation as an assembly in a local area. They need to physically see that. But I am also been, according to Romans chapter 8, predestined to be conformed to that image individually. So as I am gifted, I get plugged into the body of Christ to make a better representation of Christ. And as I stay plugged in, as I stay faithful, as I stay serving, guess what happens to me? I become more like Christ on my own. So that when I am not a part of the body and I am either at home or I am at work or I am at school or I'm at college or I'm in my neighborhood, I am becoming more and more like Christ. And we're going to see that lastly in the design of spiritual gifts. I believe every Christian should work diligently at discovering their spiritual gift so that they can contribute to the body because there is a specific design. Now, according to verse 7, we've read it twice. We know that every believer is given a spiritual gift to be used in conformity and unity within the body of Christ. In the following verses, Paul gives four specific ways or really ministries these gifts were employed. And he says, and some in verse 11, were, and he gave some, notice, apostles. And then he gave some prophets. And then he gave some pastors. And then he gave some teachers. Now, what you need to understand is those are not spiritual gifts. Those are areas of ministry where gifted men served. All right? So there is no such gift as apostleship. You say, how do you know that? Well, because an apostle had to see the death and resurrection of Christ. So there are and cannot be ever any more apostles. Does everybody understand that? So if you hear of somebody, oh, this is an apostle and he's an apostle, that is not true. They have not seen the resurrected Christ, nor did they witness Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Okay? So they cannot be a spiritual gift. What it is talking about gifted men that God gave for a specific purpose. But it's not outside of the context of every gift that's given to every believer, according to verse 7. Now watch. All the gifts are designed specifically within the body for four specific reasons. All right, we're going to be done here in a minute. First of all, every gift is given, number one, for the spiritual growth of the church. For the spiritual growth of the church. Now let's get to verse 12 and start digging in a little bit. It says that he gave some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice what it says, for. So it's going to give you the reason. For the perfecting or maturing or completing ministry of the saints. Okay? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For how? And then it says in verse 13, for how long does this go on? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And here's the measure. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the last time I checked in the mirror this morning, I'm not there yet. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm not there yet either. I've not yet apprehended. But I know this, those things which are hot behind me, I'm forgetting. Those things which are before me, I'm reaching forth and I am pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was he saying? I've not arrived. I want to continue to grow until I become like him. And by the way, that won't stop until we're in his presence. That's when we become fully like him and known like he is. Notice what it says in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more, what? Children. Why? Because children are tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are easily deceived, aren't they? I know some Christians who've been easily deceived. In fact, in the last days, the perilous times, people are going to be deceived. And they're going to give away to teachers having itchy ears. They're going to be deceived and swayed from the truth. Why? Because they've never grown up. The fact of the matter is, when we hear the truth of God's word, there is no arguing with it. And we see very clearly that the spiritual growth of the church is directly connected to the contribution of every believer. Every believer surrendering to the gifts that they've been given by the Holy Spirit of God to serve in the body is directly connected to the maturation of the body of Christ. For someone to withhold their tithe or missions commitment from church has a direct impact on the ministry for sure. But in equal proportion, to deny the body of Christ your spiritual gift is to hinder the spiritual growth of yourself and the body as it is. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Everybody tracking okay still this morning? Amen. All right. I still got a couple of you holding on. That's good. Hebrews chapter 5. See, here's what Paul is telling you, and I want to relay this. Do you realize how important you really are in the body of Christ? See, the first three chapters are all about, man, this is what we gain from going to God. This is what I am in Christ. I'm a new creature. I've been forgiven. And that's all fine and dandy. But then you come to the next three or four, the next chapter, chapter 4, and you realize how intricate a part you are in the body of Christ. How important it is that every member of the body of Christ not only understand for security's sake, but understand what they have been, what they've been gifted with for unity's sake and how they contribute is a huge value to the body of Christ. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal that you miss. It's not that big of a deal if you're serving. It's not that big of a deal if you're using your spiritual gift. According to God, it's a big deal. Because it has everything to do with the body of Christ and you're part of it. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, they're not, but they should be. You ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be of the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of what? Milk and not of strong meat. Now, wait a minute. Didn't it just say that ye henceforth be no more children? Now, I don't know about you. I don't mind a good cold glass of milk if it's got chocolate chip cookies or something like that to go with it. But I'd just as soon have you bring me over a medium rare ribeye with a big baked potato and some green beans on the side. I'd much rather have the meat. You know what I'm saying? I'd much rather have it. And Paul's saying here, look, what you have done is you ought to be teaching others. Could we say it this way? Would you give me liberty this morning? You ought to be serving. You ought to be exercising what God is doing in here. And instead what you're doing is you've got other people serving you. You've got other people still feeding you from the bottle. Notice what it says. You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need for milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a what? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, spiritual growth is a part of you using your spiritual gift. It has a direct impact on the spiritual growth of the body of Christ. Secondly, the design is for you to serve God and others. That's the design. If everyone has been given a spiritual gift with that in mind, then everyone should be serving. Look at verse 16 back in Ephesians chapter 4. Everyone should be utilizing their gift in some form or fashion, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Notice this. I have this underlined and highlighted in my Bible. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, you think about the parts of your body. Normally, we think about parts of our body in terms of mass. You know, the bigger the part, the femur bone, the humerus. Those are, you know, or more vital organs. That those are the most important, right? But Chris Keene just blew out his knee and his little meniscus, his MCL and his ACL are torn. Okay. Did you notice what it says? By that which every joint supplieth? Phil and Sweeney has some shoulder problems. Harold's got some shoulder problems. I had some shoulder problems this last year, and you kind of take your rotator cuff and your joint for granted, but let it have some problems and you're going to go, ooh, I'm not sleeping very well. I can't move my arm by this. I can't pronate and supinate. I can't do what I normally would do because something's wrong with my joint. Do you understand that even if you're a ligament or a joint or a major bone or a major vital organ, that God says every joint is necessary and every joint should be supplying? That's the whole picture here. Everything is compacted by that which everything is supplying. That is, we're all getting mushed together and we're being held together by what we're doing. And instead, what's happening today in churches is we have a few people doing their utmost to keep everybody together and everybody else standing around going, what's wrong with this church? I don't get it. Why is it falling apart? Why is it the preacher preaching like he should be? Why aren't more people getting saved? Why aren't? I should just say, why aren't you doing something in the body of Christ? The fact of the matter is, we are all supposed to be in this together for the glory of God. Every joint supplying, and every joint matters to God Almighty in the body of Christ. And the quicker we get that in our head and get our hands around it, like Paul said, the better off all of us are. Now, I'm sorry that I interrupted like that. I was just going to teach in discipleship today. But good night, when the Holy Spirit says, you better drive home a point, then I need to just drive it home, so forgive me. Amen. Now, the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we've been playing around long enough. Every part of us either rejoices or suffers by every other part of us. That's the reality of the body of Christ. Now, we see this growth in two ways. We see the body of Christ made up of all true believers growing gradually until it reaches spiritual maturity. I said this, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But we also saw the local body, or Paul also saw the local body of believers ministering to each other. And as doing that, growing together and thereby experiencing spiritual unity. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. This is a very wonderful verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for your own specific purposes. It says as an occasion for the flesh. But notice this. But by love, serve one another. You know what that tells me? That tells me that something more important than liberty is love. And that tells me that if I want to genuinely use my liberty to glorify God, then by love, I'm going to serve somebody else. See, by love, normally, according to Ephesians chapter 5, no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but loveth and nourisheth it. Now, that's a fact. By love, normally, I serve myself. By love, I go get Oreos. By the way, have you noticed the new Oreo flavors? Have you? Have you seen this phenomenon? They have one called Mystery right now. And you can submit your guess as to what the flavor is and send it into Oreo. I'll tell you what it is because I think it's been guessed already 1.5 billion times. It's Teddy Grahams. Like graham crackers? It's unprecedented. It's so good in milk, I'm telling you. You'll fight over it. It's that good. But wait, there's more. Have you also seen the maple Oreos? Have you seen this? Has anybody else had one except my family? No one? Oh, my soul. You got to go get. So, you know, the yellow package, I don't know how we got on this, but it sounds good. The yellow package is like the vanilla or the golden Oreos. They have them now that is just lightly hinted with maple flavor. It's October, and you should have a maple Oreo, okay? By the way, they don't pay me to say that. I'm just very passionate about my Oreos. But I don't even know why I was saying that. There was an illustration there somewhere. Huh? Oh, by love, you love yourself. I love myself. I'm going to go have an Oreo. And I love myself. I'm going to go have whatever. But God says, look, yeah, you could be doing a lot of things for yourself because of love. What I'm asking you to do is to do something for somebody else out of the love of Christ. That's what I'm asking you to do. And when I do that, guess who I become like? Jesus himself. That's the whole goal. There's no greater way to grow spiritually than by serving one another as Christ did. John chapter 13, you call me master and Lord, Jesus said, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. You know what I think is what I think we have done as human beings? We have tried to make over what we think Jesus should look like instead of just doing as Jesus did and becoming more like Christ. The design, thirdly, is for the glory of God. Yes, it's the spiritual growth of the church. Yes, it's to serve God and others. But ultimately, it's to glorify God and not self. That's the whole point of what Paul's getting into this church. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us. Listen to the glory of God. It glorified God when Jesus died. Did you know that? The Bible says it pleased him to bruise Jesus. It glorified God when Jesus died on the cross. It glorified God when Jesus was raised again from the grave. And did you know that according to the Bible, it glorified God when the day that you got saved? So don't stop. You obeyed the gospel, so don't stop glorifying God. Don't all of a sudden now take your liberty as an occasion for the flesh and say, hey, this is my life and I'm going to do it my way. No, it didn't work out for Elvis or Frank Sinatra very well doing it that way. I suggest we do it God's way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then it says, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. The fact of the matter is, Paul made a living on becoming like Christ and on serving others. Warren Wiersbe said this, if spiritual gifts are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. That's impactful. That's very insightful. You see, churches become inbred, ingrown, when all of a sudden people just start to peel out of the service lines and say, well, you know, and by the way, here's what I've noticed in 25 years of Christianity. There are plenty of excuses why I shouldn't be in church. I can find an excuse as good as anybody else. I can find an excuse why I shouldn't pastor anymore, why I shouldn't preach tonight's service, why we shouldn't have Sunday school anymore. I have plenty of excuses why we shouldn't have soul winning anymore. I could find a handful of dozen for all of that. There's plenty of excuses why you shouldn't teach Sunday school or why you shouldn't be a part of the nursery or why you shouldn't be doing. You can find excuses everywhere, but you got to have a reason why you should do something. God says, I want you to glorify me. I want you to become like Jesus. I want you to be a part of the body of Christ that's representative to the area that you are. Why? Because if you don't, it's not looking good. You know, years ago, Moody Press published a book entitled Exit Interviews. The subtitle is Revealing Stories of Why People Leave a Church. And in the book, he warns of potential church dropout. And the author concluded, and I quote, there are six factors that could put you at risk for taking a leave of absence from your church. Of all that were listed, one was found to be most prominent. You know what it was? Not using your spiritual gift. The most prominent factor, the most common denominator of people leaving a church is because God gifted them in a way that they were needed. And they decided to use their liberty to go somewhere else because they weren't using their gift for the cause of Christ. The author said, if you don't know what your gift is, or if you are not using your gift to serve the body of Christ, he said, you are crippling your spiritual life. And he said, few things place you more at risk than this one. I wonder this morning, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Some of you do. Would you be willing to find out what it is? Are you using your spiritual gift to serve God, to contribute to the spiritual growth of this body? I suppose the big question for all of us is, would you be willing to? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your care for the local body of Christ. God, we don't live in the Bible Belt. Many of us in this church are first generation Christians by any measure. We weren't raised with the doctrine of the church. We weren't raised with this matter of spiritual gifts. We were never taught the importance of our individual effort in the body of Christ. And so for many in this room, Lord, this is a first approach to this tremendous truth. And Lord, I know that this church personally, the church at Ephesus, went on to be an amazing church because they got it. And Lord, I know that there are so many churches down through the ages, all the way to this church, who still have much to learn about this area of using, discovering, developing our spiritual gifts. And so I pray today for every heart in here that's saved, for every brother or sister I have in this room for the cause of Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us to not only discover what our spiritual gift is, but I pray you would give us a tremendous burden, even this very moment, to develop and use it. God, this body needs everybody. we're all important to the cause of Christ. It's all necessary for us to be exercisers of both good and evil and grow for that meat. Lord, I pray today that you'd get a hold of our hearts. And I pray that we would surrender to the way that you've gifted us. And God, for those that do, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. Those that help and teach and encourage. Those that exhort. Those that truly edify the body of Christ. I'm so grateful. But God, there's a tremendous need in every church for 100% participation, for 100% spiritual growth. And Lord, I pray that you would compact us together by all that we're providing as you've given us for your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I preach this message this morning to believers, that is, people who have come to Jesus Christ to be saved. And you may be in this building and you don't know for sure if you died right now that you'd be in heaven. You think that you may know, you hope that you may know, and no one's ever shown you from the Bible how you can know for sure. You could be young, you could be older, and you're basing your quote-unquote ticket to heaven on something that someone else told you or something that perhaps you've done. And if you were really honest with the Holy Spirit of God today, you just don't know that you'd be in heaven when you die. Did you know that God wants you to know? He says it in his book. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know. If I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I sure would like to know. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'd like to pray for you.